Our Father, we bow our heads in your presence. We have worshipped you in spirit and in truth. We have come gladly into your presence this morning, not because we are worthy, but because you yourself have made us worthy through the offering of your Son on our behalf. We thank you this morning that you have set us free. You have, by your Spirit, unlocked our chains and you have given us new life. We thank you, Lord God, for your Spirit, who is at work communicating this message of hope to all the nations. We would ask that you would use us as testimonies of your love and your grace to a hopeless, helpless generation, to show that there is light and there is hope in Christ. Father, we ask that you would bless our time now as we look into your word and that you would speak to our hearts. Each one has come with different needs and with different challenges. We pray that you would minister to us in that custom fit way that you always do by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see the things that you want to open up to us again today. In Jesus' name, amen. I am really excited to begin a series this morning on the topic of living in the Holy Spirit, living life in its fullest form. As Christ promised to come and bring us life and bring it more abundantly, that life is experienced by the believer as we understand what it means to be filled by or controlled by the Holy Spirit. I would like to take these next few weeks to talk about that. Today I would like to introduce some of you, perhaps for the first time, to and you have walked in life in the Spirit. And he is your friend, and these words today will be a reaffirmation to you of the things that you know and have learned and have come to experience. I would like to begin by asking this question. Is Christianity a crutch? No. Showed the children a crutch this morning. Some around us would answer, yes, it is. And they would suggest that religion is for weak people. And yet, if we look at the world around us, we don't have to look too far. We can look in our own backyard to see that we are constantly confronted every day by our own shortcomings. Relationship issues constantly arise. How to get along with one another. If it's not our spouses, it's our neighbors. It's our community. It's at the workplace. It's in school. Our society is riddled with broken relationships. The divorce rate alone is at 37%. Now, that's down from it was in 1991 when it was at 48%. But still, if you look at it per person, that puts the percentage up to 74% of all the adults have experienced broken relationships. Those broken relationships hurt. They leave in their wake destruction and require great healing. Beyond that, there are many around us who are riddled by fear and anxiety, worrying just how we're going to make ends meet, wondering how things are going to turn out. Our children, our relationships, our jobs. Fears paralyze people. Then there are secret lusts that lure so many of us down this path of promise that ends up in destruction and bondage, squeezing the spiritual life right out of those who walk that road. There's also the trap of trying to acquire enough and the best, the latest, us searching for our identity and our security in our barns being full or our pantries having enough in them to take care of our families. And there's just a fine line between being a responsible parent and individual and then achieving and acquiring more for the sake of making us happy until those material things become the things that we serve. Our society around us is broken. And the Bible tells us that life apart from the Spirit ends up in brokenness in every way and spiritual bankruptcy. But that in contrast to it, that the person who is controlled by the Holy Spirit, who is yielding himself or herself to God's will, is the person who learns the absolute joy of walking with God in obedience and submission. And that the Spirit-filled Christian is the one who is full of faith, full of love and joy and hope and peace, who suffers long and continues to smile. That's the difference between the Christian and the person without the Spirit of God. Does that characterize you and me? That's what life in the Spirit is all about. I wonder how I will be described after I'm gone. Will it be something like he was into himself? He was a people pleaser. Or will it be he loved fully? He was like Christ. What will be said of you after you're gone? What kind of person were you? What kind of person are you? If you're like me, you may be saying, I don't want to go yet. I need a little more time to redeem myself here, to change that image, to look like Christ. Please, give me time. The hope of the gospel is that God changes lives one at a time. And if that doesn't work, then everything we believe is false. Do you believe that? He is in the process of making the Christian into the person of Christ. Meaning, retaining your personality, but living his life out through you in the power and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness, the long-suffering and the self-control and the gentleness of Christ. So for us to talk about the Holy Spirit and what it means to live in the filling of the Spirit is absolutely essential. You and I are called to live Spirit-filled lives. Not on our own, trying to please God, trying to do enough to make Him happy, but submitting to the Spirit's leading and His guidance and His will and finding peace in Him. I would like in the next weeks to show how we can do that more effectively. Today, though, I'd like us to just be introduced to this person, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people refer to the Holy Spirit as it, or some impersonal force, like on Star Wars, that just comes upon you and makes you into some kind of super being. But the Holy Spirit is a person. Let me introduce you to Him. If you're following on the back of your little brochure, there's a outline in honor of Wayne, who's told me that he needs an outline in order to stay awake. As I was tucking in Joshua last night, we were saying our prayers, and he said, Lord, please make the sermon not be boring tomorrow. Really put a boost to my confidence level. So I'm going to try to preach to Joshua as well as to those of you who may have doctorates and pray that the Lord will speak to all of our hearts. The Holy Spirit under the Old Covenant, this is talking about the Old Testament, the time when He first revealed Himself. I'd like us to consider some of the effects of the Spirit and some individuals whom He came upon and how He changed them. First of all, note that the Holy Spirit was present and involved in creation, the creation of the heavens and the earth. Listen to Genesis 1:1. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God. He was the agent in creation, along with the Son, who we read about in John 1. By Him and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that was made. Referring to the Son. You see, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit created all that we enjoy. All of creation. And then in verse 26 of chapter 1 in Genesis, He says, God says, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth. Notice that plural pronoun. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And He made them male and female. He created them. It's not that we are devising a God in our own likeness. He has created us in His likeness. And so this Spirit of God is not an it or an impersonal force that moved upon creation, but a person. The Holy Spirit is a person in whose image you and I have been made. It's neat to note that the Spirit has the traits of personality, mind, will, and emotions. You can grieve the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. You can please the Spirit. He has a mind. He is intellect. Infinite intellect. He has will, purpose, direction, a plan. The Spirit of God is a person. We are spiritual beings because we are created in His likeness. We have the capacity and yearning for a spiritual connection with God. And that's the sense in which we're created in His likeness. We have mind, will, and emotion. And God gives us the freedom to exercise those. We also have this capacity and this yearning to know Him and to be connected with Him. Just as the Spirit and the Son and the Father are three in one, in perfect harmony and unity, without any disagreement, so too He wants us to be in agreement and in unity with Him. We have been created for Him, and in our hearts, as Augustine said, there is this God-shaped void that can only be filled by this connection between us and God. And so, we're like the Holy Spirit. We have the capacity and the need to be in fellowship with God. And we're incomplete without Him. We have been made to worship Him. That's our connection with Him. And our spirits will seek Him out. You can look throughout history and see that people are worshipers. They may worship the wrong God or they may substitute. But they are created to worship. Then I'd like you to notice that the Holy Spirit is holy. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 tells us that the Holy Spirit in Noah's day withdrew from humankind, no longer lived within. He withdrew His presence because the sinfulness of humans had become so grievous to Him. Let me read you this verse in Genesis 6, 3. Then the Lord said, My Spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Then the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. How did the Holy Spirit strive with men at that point in history? He was continually trying to convict them of their sin, and through the preaching of Noah, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, bring them back to God into this connection and fellowship. But man, humankind, did not desire a relationship with God, but wanted to do their own thing and turned away from God. Their heart was continually evil. And so God's Spirit withdrew His presence from mankind. Some versions, ancient versions, read, "My Spirit shall not rule in or abide in man forever, because in his going astray he is flesh. Therefore his days shall be 120 years." God's Spirit could not abide in hearts where he was not welcomed. So he withdrew from the human, sinful human race. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman, I have been told, and does not push his way in where he is not welcomed. He will not enter a place that is sinful and disobedient. So, as seen from this account, the Holy Spirit retreated further and further from the affairs of the human race. But notice, point D, the Holy Spirit is involved with humankind. He is personal. The Holy Spirit would still come upon people. He had withdrawn His presence, and yet He would come upon people for certain acts of service. And I'd like to just cite three real quickly. Samson, one of my favorite characters of the Bible, one of those superheroes. The Spirit of God would come upon Samson. Listen to Judges 14:5. "Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring at him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a kid through, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done." Imagine this. Evidently, Samson figured they'd better keep this one quiet. I mean, who would have believed him if he came to the house and his mother, you know, reached up and gave him a kiss on the cheek and say, "Hi, honey, how was your day?" "Oh, it's just fine. I tore a lion in half, and then you got anything to eat, Mom? I'm hungry." Wait a minute. The Spirit of God would come upon Samson at times, and he displayed amazing strength. In fact, he was a one-man army, killing thousands with just the jawbone of an ass. And in his death, Samson brought down the whole roof of this temple to the god Dagon, where 3,000 people were gathered, and they all perished. He judged Israel for 20 years. The Spirit would come upon him, and he would deliver his people from the hands of the Philistines. Saul was another man who showed what the Spirit of the Lord can do when He comes upon a person. He'd just been chosen as king. He was a man who was head and shoulders above all others, with a very pleasing appearance, looked like the man to fit the part. But Saul was timid inside and shy, reserved, and didn't want necessarily to be king. Yet God had chosen him. There would be a radical change that would take place in his life, because the person God chooses, he changes. Listen to 1 Samuel 10:6 and following. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily. This is Samuel speaking. "And you shall prophesy with them," that is the other prophets that he would meet, "and be changed into another man. And it shall be that when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you." Then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met with him. And the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. And the people said to one another, what has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And so the Holy Spirit would come upon people at times. And he would do amazing things through them. Saul, who was timid and shy, became bold and confident and proclaimed the words of God. But the Holy Spirit would not abide in people for long. Saul prophesied, but then the Spirit of God left Saul because of disobedience. Now think of King David. He was the king that followed Saul. And as a lad, what did David do? He killed the giant, right? With just a stone. It was an act of faith, a child against a giant. And yet it was very effective because God just needed a little boy's stone, a little boy's faith. And he could do amazing things. David's kingship was characterized by great acts of valiantry. They said of Saul, you have killed your thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And yet, what do we know about David's life? Though he was described as a man after God's own heart, his sins were not hidden from us. He committed adultery with a woman, and then he lied and tried to cover it up. And when he couldn't do that, he had the man murdered. And in the midst of that, he tried to keep it all under hat. And if you read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, you hear the heart of David in those times when he felt so separated from God. And he finally cries out, Lord, forgive me. Against you and you only I have sinned. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Why did he cry this? Because the Spirit could not reside in a heart of disobedience. The Spirit of God would leave him if he wasn't obedient. This is under the Old Covenant. But let's spring ahead now to the New Covenant. Introducing the Holy Spirit under the New Covenant. We understand under the New Covenant that the Holy Spirit will dwell permanently in believers. Jesus tells His disciples of this welcomed change that would take place when He says, just before He's departing from earth, about to be crucified, He said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. This is the amazing revelation of the New Covenant, friends, is that the Holy Spirit has come to take up residency in us permanently. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance that I have told you. He would come and indwell believers permanently after Jesus' departure to glory. The Holy Spirit here, as I've told the children, is referred to as the Helper, literally the Intercessor. He is the third person of the Trinity who comes within us upon reception of Christ as our Savior. And He makes His home in us, coming alongside to assist, to aid in the carrying out of God's will, His plan and purposes in our lives. And He will abide with us forever. That means that the Holy Spirit will make His abode in your hearts, and He will never leave you. Never, ever forsake you. While He could not abide with the sinful people that we saw in Genesis 6, He can and will and does abide in His people permanently. Why is that? I don't know about you, but I'm still a sinner. There are lots of things that I do every day that separate me from God. But you know what? The marvel of the gospel is that I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And every time I sin, the Holy Spirit who lives within me may be grieved by my sin, may be quenched because I have restricted Him from really acting in a powerful way that He'd like to show Himself. But He convicts me of my sin. He brings that sin to light and He shows me the heart of God and what I have done to displease the Father. And He brings me to my knees where I find forgiveness again at the cross. And I realize that Jesus paid for that sin too. Once and for all, His sacrifice was sufficient for every sin I've committed, past, present, and future, so that my standing for God, before God is secure. I don't have to pray like David and say, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me," because He won't. But if I stray, He will seek me out and He will bring me back. And He will discipline me as a father disciplines his son. And that brings me great comfort because I know that if He didn't love me, He'd just let me go. The Spirit of God is the one who will begin that good work which God has begun in us. The fact that the Scriptures teach us that the Holy Spirit enters the heart of a person when they receive Christ. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance." That happened at the time you received Christ. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's final. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, a guarantee that we belong to Him. And He tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That you're not your own. God lives in you." This is an amazing revelation to know that we are the place where God dwells if we're children of God. It's no longer a temple, a place made by human hands, a location on earth. It's your heart where the Spirit of God takes up residency. And then we learn that the Holy Spirit will bear witness to Christ in the world. He is referred to as the Spirit of Truth in John 15:26, because He always bears witness to the truth as to the true identity of Jesus and where we stand in relation to God. Jesus says this in John 16, verse 7 and 8. "But I will tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He comes, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose what is to come. He shall glorify me, for He shall take of mine and disclose it to you." So what does the Holy Spirit do in the world today? He bears witness to Christ in the world. Do you remember the time when you were convicted of your sin, your need for Christ, and you yielded yourself to Him and said, "Lord, be my Savior. I feel convicted of my sin." This is the whole message of the gospel. I'm going to end with this today because we're getting late and I don't want to bore anybody. This is the message of the gospel. The good news is that Christ came to save sinners. My father accepted Christ when he was about 46 years old. He was a good man up until that time, attended church. He was a deacon in our church, worked hard. He was a designer, and so he did the architecture for a new addition and all this stuff. There's no one that could tell him that he needed something more. But then our lives started to fall apart. And my dad realized that something else had to provide what was lacking. And so we went on this quest, this search for what it was that was lacking. And we ended up finding this little Bible church that told us what we really needed was not religion, but a relationship with Jesus. That it wasn't about trying and being good. It was about understanding that we aren't good, that we're sinful. At best, we can't make sense of life. And that we need a helper. And that was provided for at the cross when Jesus took my sins in his own body and died in my place. And that all I had to do, all I could do, is to bow my head and say, Jesus, thank you for doing that for me. Come into my life and my heart. Be my Savior. I just turn over my life to you. And when my father did that, an amazing thing happened. He smiled and he had joy and he had peace like he never had before. And the whole family followed behind. And one by one, we all came to know Christ. But it wasn't religion. It was a relationship with Jesus Christ. I challenge you this morning. If you're here and you're saying, you're right, I need a crutch. In all honesty, I can't do life by myself. You're just realizing the truth that all people need to realize is that apart from God, you are hopeless, and without God, you are helpless. But when you come to Christ, He gives you joy and peace because He forgives everything that you have done offensive to Him. And He gives you new life, eternal life, and peace with Him. If you're here today, I ask you, consider your own heart. Do you know Him? Have you ever yielded your life to Him? This may be the day that you want to turn over the controls of your life to Him and receive Christ as your Savior. And if you're here today and you say, I know Him, I have walked with Him, then I just commend you for that and ask you to continue on. But you may be a Christian here today and say, you know, I have been far from God. I've been wandering. I've forgotten just the beauty and the profound truth of the Holy Spirit and the impact that He wants to have in my life. I ask you today, I challenge you to make a new commitment to yield to Him and to seek Him afresh. If you'd like to talk after the service, I'll remain up front. I'd love to talk and pray with anybody who would like to do so. Let's pray. Our Father, we surrender ourselves unto You today. We thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You.